And I'm going to be reading from the book of Exodus, chapter 19, verse 1 to 9. I read. On the first day of the third month, after the Israelites left Egypt, on that very day, they came to the desert of Sinai. After they set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites." So Moses went back and summoned the elders of the people and said before them all the words the Lord had commanded him to speak. The people all responded together, "We will do everything the Lord has said." So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. Then the Lord said to Moses, "I'm going to come to you in a dense cloud, so that the people will hear me speaking with you and will always put their trust in you." Then Moses told the Lord what the people had said. The word of the Lord.
All right, good morning, everybody. Let's start with a question. Try to answer it quickly. The first thing that comes to your mind. Ready? The first thing that comes to your mind. Ready? What is your primary identity? In other words, when I say, how do you see yourself, what would your answer be? So while you're thinking about that, let's get caught up. So my name is Paul Travers, and I'm excited to be speaking with you again. I'm one of the volunteer worship leaders here. I'm also very honored to serve on the elder board, and sometimes, probably against her better judgment, Pastor Katie lets me speak to y'all. And today I'm excited because it's my favorite topic, worship. So at Harbor of Hope, our vision is to help you find your way back to God, which we all need to do, right? Every day in some way, shape, or form, keep finding our way back to the life that God has for us. At Harbor, we have three goals: live fully in worship, love deeply in community, and give freely in service. So I've been trying to get them to add sleep soundly on the couch, but I keep getting voted out at elder meetings. So let's talk about the past few weeks in our sermon series on worship. So in week one, Katie defined worship as attributing importance or goodness to something. We will all find something to worship. In fact, in Psalm 95 is a beautiful picture of this and an invitation to set our worship on the only one who is worthy of it. We're invited to involve our whole selves in worship, to not hold anything back. When we give all of ourselves to worship him, it results in our obedience. And then in week two, Katie invited us to know the God that we are worshiping. She mentioned that it is helpful to sing worship songs during those hard times when we're forgetful and need to be reminded of who God is. She actually sang a few parts of songs, "Great is Thy Faithfulness," "Reckless Love," and "Waymaker" during her sermon, which not at all sets a high bar for me. Anyway, the more we learn about God, the more we are drawn to worship him. We worship him. We worship God because of who he is. And here we are in week... I'm just kidding. And here we are in week three. So we've learned that worship is attributing worth to something, and we've learned that God is so worthy of our worship. So today, we'll uncover a bit more about worship, but from the perspective of who we are. So here's our big idea. We worship God because it's who we are. So, who are we? Okay, so let's start by going back to our initial question. What is the first identity that comes to mind for you? Well, what actually is identity? Identity can be based on appearance, beliefs, interests, ethnicity, maybe where someone lives, music, people. And it's not at all static, right? Our identity is actually a lifelong process that can change over time. For example, we generally experiment with our identity when we're teenagers. So real quick, little audience participation. What are some of the phases that you went through? Why don't you yell some out? What are the phases that you go through as a teenager in high school?
Rebellion.
That's good. I'm a rebellious. What else? More rebellion. Copying other people's work. Thanks, Stephen. Good question. What else? What other things? Sorry?
Really bad eyebrows.
Really bad eyebrows. I went through the same thing. Good. Thanks, Stacey, for bringing that up. Things like emo, goth, maybe a phase where we're really into something, music, TV show, a movie. What was it for you?
Wanting to fit in.
Wanting to fit in. Thanks, Trish. Same. So for me, I saw Top Gun and went through quite a long phase of wanting to become a fighter pilot. That all went quite well, as evidenced by the F-15 that's parked out front. You may have seen it. Sorry for that. Sometimes I park close to people. But as adults, we tend to focus our identity around our jobs, right? A nurse, a doctor, a consultant, a fireman, a stay-at-home mom, maybe a stay-at-home dad, or maybe even like, hey, I'm in between jobs right now. So our identity, like I said, can change over time, and if we have a major life change, we might see ourselves differently, right? A marriage, a divorce, a birth, a death. We become a mom, a dad, a widow, an uncle, a cancer survivor. How do you identify yourself? So here are the ways that I identify myself. Father, husband, musician, worship leader, elder, public speaker, computer security consultant, manager, leader, Boston sports fan, dog fan, dog dad, however you decide to say, son and brother. One quick note there. Please no one tell my sister that I thought of dog dad before brother. So those are all the positive ones I could come up with. I'm sure there are more, right? I could say music fan, but I could also break it up into different types of music, classic rock, hymns, hip-hop, contemporary Christian, etc. I could even split it up into bands, the Beatles, Matt Maher, Third Day, Lecrae, Indigo Girls, Beethoven. Which ones are the ones that you identify with? There are a lot of ways we can identify ourselves, but what are some of the negative ways that we do this? I'll list out some of the negative ways that I've identified myself as in the past. Out of shape. Fat. Ugly. I can't see you. Wear glasses. Short. Unathletic. Unmanly. Sinner. Liar. Lazy. Porn watcher. Sinner. How about for you? How do you identify yourself to others? Here's a better question. How do you identify yourself internally? It's probably not just me that identifies myself in negative ways. When I do that, it impacts how I think about myself, which then impacts, my impact on the world. One example of this is the house that we bought in 2021. I'm sorry. The house that I bought. I meant the house that the bank bought and lets me stay in until I miss a payment. That's clear. So the previous owner was a do-it-yourself or DIY kind of guy. In fact, he added on to the house quite a bit. So like the house is set up kind of odd. It's sort of like an add-on. But it's not just the outside. He did it all. Electrical, plumbing, carpentry, woodwork, which I think is the same as carpentry. I mean, who knows? So I could see his handwork on just about everything. Everything has a DIY look. Not quite amateur, but, not quite professional. Everything looks great, but there's a very minor corner cut here or there. Or something that is clearly built to look a very specific way that he wanted it. I, however, am not a DIY guy at all. When I was younger, I helped my dad with projects. My job, apparently, was to hold the flashlight while I got yelled at. And I was awesome at it. So when we were getting the house inspected, I asked the inspector, hey, so this seems like a house that's going to need a lot of care and feeding, but I'm not a DIY guy. Is this going to be too much for me? I don't think so. He lied. So about a month into our purchase, our boiler died. So Harper, there's no better way for me to explain to you how much I am not a DIY guy than to say I had to look up what that was called. I wish I were joking. I was just like, is it a boiler or a furnace? And when I asked AI, AI was like, how did they even let you buy a house? That's fair. Very fair, I thought. So yeah, apparently a boil boils water. You know, if they use all that technical mumbo jumbo, it's no wonder I can't figure this stuff out. Anyway, my house is heated with forced hot water by a boiler that runs on oil. I also have a well that has a pump. This also needed to get fixed shortly after moving in. You know, come to think of it, what exactly did the guy inspect anyway? Anyway, so before moving in, I was not a DIY guy kind of guy. However, I'm starting to learn about boilers and pumps and even doing a little electrical work successfully and a little plumbing work unsuccessfully. Don't get ahead of me. What's unsuccessful? Water literally shooting out of the pipe and me telling my father, turn it off! I'd label that as unsuccessful. We had to call an emergency plumber. So electricity is easier than plumbing. Who knew? Anyway, so while I didn't call myself someone that would be comfortable with DIY and certainly would not consider myself handy, I'm learning. So while I didn't have that identity when I first moved in, I'm getting more comfortable with it. Has there ever been something in your life that you saw growth in and started to grow into a more positive identity? Boy, have I got a positive identity for you. Let's set our scripture for today. Exodus 19, 4-9 says this, "You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." Okay, so let's put this verse in context. Who's speaking? God. Who is he talking to? Moses. Who is he really talking to? Charlton Heston. I'm just kidding. He's talking to Israel, right? He's telling Moses to tell Israel something. So where are we in the story of the Bible? Or in other words, what has just happened? Well, there's a clue in verse 4. "You have seen what I did to the Egyptians." So just to catch you up, he's talking about the parting of the Red Sea. And then, well, the unparting. This is when Pharaoh at the time, Ramses II, finally relents and lets Israel out of slavery. So God uses Moses to part the Red Sea so the Israelites can get away. Or, if you're familiar with the movie The Ten Commandments, it's Yul Brynner tells Charlton Heston he can't leave until Charlton Heston says, "Ramses, let my people go!" And Yul Brynner is like, "That's okay, I need to go make the Magnificent Seven anyway." Shout out to my older crowd. So anyway, Ramses and the Egyptians get to the middle of the Red Sea, and when the Israelites are safely on the other side, God does the unparting, lets the water rush in, and they all perish. So God is basically saying, "Do you remember what I did to the Egyptians?" I'm sorry, do we remember? So this would be like if the day after the Patriots won the Super Bowl, the one where they came back down from 28-3 against the Falcons, only to win it in overtime. If the day after, so that Monday, Brady turns to Belichick and was like, "Hey, remember that time we came back from being down 28-3? Yeah, man, I remember." So God is saying, "Do you remember what I did to the Egyptians?" Israelites are like, "Yeah, man, I remember." Israelites, which numbered about 600,000 men, not counting the women and children, made it through the Red Sea. They would have watched approximately 4,000 infantry. Scripture says Pharaoh took 600 of his best men and all the chariots, and none survived. That would have been a tragic, powerful lesson to learn about how he sees his people. Let's see exactly how he now sees his people as he's establishing them. This is from Exodus 19, 5-6. "Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." A kingdom of priests. What comes to mind when you hear the word priest? So if you grew up Catholic like I did, maybe you're thinking of the folks in the black clerical shirt and the white collar that the priest would wear when he wasn't celebrating Mass. Or maybe your image of a priest has him wearing the vestments that they wear for Mass. Either way, simply put, a priest is a conduit to God. You and I know conduits as the protective covering or tubing that they put over electrical cable when they're running cabling long distances. However, when the Bible talks about priests being a conduit, it doesn't mean running cable. It's talking about running water like an aqueduct, which was used to carry water, well, from where it was to where you wanted it to be. An aqueduct. So like the aqueduct is the go-between between the lake and the basin where you'd get your water for the day, so a priest is simply a go-between between God and his people. So priests represent others before God and represents God to others. But how do they do that? And why? And where did this come from? To answer those questions, we'll have to talk about the duties of a priest in the Old Testament, which is when we talk about the tabernacle. So, y'all, there's so much symbolism with the tabernacle, both as it was in the Old Testament and how the Israelites would have experienced God, and now almost more so with the new covenant with Jesus. We've actually taken a lot of what we do on a Sunday morning during service from how the people of God would have experienced him by the tabernacle. So what is a tabernacle? So you may be familiar with the temple, the church's building of Jesus' day. This is where people would go to bring offerings and meet with God. It's where Jesus flipped the tables over on the money changers. The tabernacle was basically simply a traveling temple. God asked Moses to build a tabernacle so that he could meet with his people. That's why you would also see it referred to as a tent of meeting. So when the Israelites were traveling through the desert and would camp, they would set up this tent of meeting, and then all of the other tribes would camp around this tent. So the tabernacle would be the center of the whole site. So the whole site would look something like this. And the tabernacle is where the priests would meet with God. The interior was divided into two rooms, the holy place and the most holy place. The idea was that God's presence would be in the Holy of Holies, and as such, only priests were allowed in there. The priest could come in and be ministered to in the other, the holy place. So there's a lot to it. Again, there's a lot. There's symbolism in all of it, from the type of wood that they used to build the Ark of the Covenant, to the type of metal to create the basin or laver, so you could see yourself in it like a mirror. God helped them build it, and every single detail means something. And I can no more describe all the pieces and symbolism and history of the tabernacle in the time that we have left this morning any more than I could describe the function and purpose of every part that is on the International Space Station. So let's just keep it at a high level. So anyway, we went away for a few days to a Christian music conference. It's called Soul Fest, and this year it was in Western Mass. So we go every year, and it's gone from being a place to see great Christian bands to really just, for me, being a time to both retune myself to God and be with just a beautiful community. It's amazing. But my son didn't come with us this year. He wanted to work and keep socking money away for college, so he stayed home. So we were gone from Wednesday night to Sunday afternoon, so I made him a list. We left our dog home and had him take care of her. This is a picture of our dog. That is a picture of our dog, Daisy. That is a picture of my wife. We did not leave her at home. She came with us. So before you get too attached and want a dog, here's what the list that I gave him. 9 a.m., take the dog out to go to the bathroom. Noon, take the dog out to play and go to the bathroom. That's my dog go to the bathroom, not my son. Take the dog out to play and go to the bathroom. 7 p.m., feed the dog. 10 p.m., take the dog out and go to the bathroom. So that's just the dog. We also had notes about putting the trash out and reminders like, hey, you know, turn the water off in the sink and make sure the oven's off, you know, things like that. So on one hand, I trust my 18-year-old. Did I hear some snickering? No, really, I actually do. On the other hand, one time when my parents were away on a trip, I had a fire in my house. Everything is fine. That's a story for another time. So anyway, I'm giving him instructions. I know what's best for the house, so in a way, I'm speaking on behalf of the house. I know the reasons behind things. I know why Daisy needs to be taken out so often. I know the trash day is Friday, and they come early, so it's best to get it out Thursday night. And also helpful, but very dad-like reminders to make sure, please make sure the oven is off, and that none of your clothes are under an old extension cord, which has nothing to do with the fire that we had in my house when I was a kid. Anyway, I know it's best. In the same way, a priest would know the liturgy and symbolism behind everything in the tabernacle and be able to take the Israelites through the liturgy, all the while preparing them to meet with God. So, what does that have to do with us thousands of years later? Well, let's jump ahead about 1,500 years and look at what our buddy Peter has to say about this. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." Uh-oh. He said you. In Exodus, it was all Moses and Aaron and Charlton Heston. However, in the New Testament, under the new covenant with Jesus, it's you. See, we no longer need a temple or a tabernacle or a tent of meeting. We have Jesus. God is no longer moving about in a pillar of fire. He doesn't need the tabernacle in order to fill it with his presence. The church building is not the temple. Do you know where the temple is? Do you know where God has chosen to build this temple in order to meet with you, where he has chosen to inhabit? Put your finger to your heart. You are the temple. You are filled with God's presence. You are made in his image. You are a beautiful, unique, supernatural soul that has inhabited your physical body. And to that person out there who is like, that's not me, you don't know me. No, you. Yes, you. Are you getting it yet? It's you. So if your body is his temple, that makes you a priest. That's your identity. That's your most important identity. That's your only identity that matters. Husband, mother, divorced, depressed, overweight, failure, priest. Have you felt rejected? Like an outsider? Like a stranger in a strange land? Alone? Maybe very few family or friends are embarking on the journey to follow Jesus with you? Well, welcome to God's family, the body of Christ. You are his chosen people. He has called you by name to be set apart. You are unique, and he has made you and set you apart for his purpose. There is no one else like you. He made no others like you. You are the only you. You who may have felt like a stranger are now with friends, with family, part of the body, priests, sacred temple of the one true God. Remember what God says. God says, remember what I did last week when you didn't think you'd have enough money and somehow you made ends meet. Remember when I helped you forgive that person who hurt you. Remember when you thought that you were all alone and I put someone by your side to check in. Remember that family member that died that I gave you peace about. Remember the strength I gave you to not give in to the habit. Remember that life-altering event that you didn't think you'd ever recover from, and yet here you are. Remember. Harbor, that's what we need to do as priests. We need to remember for ourselves. Worship happens when we remember. We sing songs to remember. When I sing one of my favorite songs, Matt Maher's Lord, I Need You, I remember all of those times when I needed him and he showed up. Jesus, not Matt Maher. I remember that I still need him and he's still faithful. When I sing One Thing Remains, like we did this morning, higher than the mountains that I face, stronger than the power of the grave, constant in the trial and the change. I remember all those times in my life that I thought the mountain I had to climb was higher than him, as if. I remember all of those times when I thought that I was facing was more powerful than him, as if. I remember all those times when I would be the one to change and step away and be worried that he wouldn't be faithful and not take me back, as if. And when we remember, we can help others remember. Maybe even remember something they didn't even know. So, of course, priests didn't just minister to themselves. They ministered to the Israelites. That was the whole reason for priests. That shed some light on what our job is. So what if we all saw ourselves as a conduit to God's people, as his representation out in the world? How would that change our interaction? Let's see what Jesus has to say. This is from the Sermon on the Mount. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to the other cheek also. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So I chose those verses because they were specific directions from Jesus on how to interact with other people. Love your enemies. Reconcile with your brothers and sisters. Be a light to the world. That's how we are conduits. We are representatives of Jesus by being Jesus to others. I'm sure that's why God had the priests prepare themselves in many different ways prior to ministering in the tabernacle. So one of the ways was washing them in the brazen laver. So right before the actual tent, right after the altar where the sacrifices would have taken place, was the brazen laver. It was simply a bronze basin that had water in it, sort of like a big bird bath. Some scholars think that there was one at the bottom as well for your feet. So this laver served two purposes. First, the priests washed their hands and feet in the water. Very practical when you're performing sacrifices. However, while doing that, they saw themselves, and it gave them pause to reflect. See, mirrors of the day weren't made of glass, they were made of bronze, because it was very reflective. And so while the priest was washing his hands, he would see himself as he was. A humbling reminder of who he is and who he is not. We can do the same thing. We hold ourselves up to Scripture, and we can see what we really look like compared to what God looks like. By comparing ourselves to Jesus, we are humbled, which is the perfect place, really the only place, to start when we are ministering to others. William J. Toms says it this way: be careful how you live. You may be the only Bible some person ever reads. As followers of Jesus, as God's temple, we have the Holy Spirit living within us. This means we aren't ever alone as priests. We have the power of discernment along with us at all times. We don't have to think that we'd have to be like prepared in every situation. Just listen to others. Love others. Go in and be God's conduit, a follower of Jesus. What does this look like practically? If you're not in a group, this works great as a group. I invite you to join one of our journey groups. Two that I'll mention that you can join right now. There's a group that meets right after service that my friend David Tassi leads. David is back there behind the computer. Can you go ahead and wave? Thanks. There's also a men's group that meets on Monday nights. Let's go back to 1 Peter. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. You are his chosen people. You are his priests. Jesus is the high priest. He has a position of authority over all of us. And each week we celebrate that Jesus, our high priest, our king, and the prophet, chose the path of the cross to die for us. So we come and we remember what he did for us. We do that by coming to the table and taking the cracker and the juice, symbolizing Jesus' body that was broken and blood that was spilled for us. And sometimes it's good for us to remember that that was a barbaric act. The tabernacle would not have been a clean and tidy place, right? There were burnt offerings and animals being sacrificed and the smell of ash and livestock. All the while, God is coming in the form of a pillar of a cloud and was showing up in the holy place. In the same way, when we remember the Last Supper that Jesus had with his disciples, we remember that Jesus chose to go to the cross, that he knew what lay ahead of him was barbaric and inhumane, that he would be mocked and tortured, that he would be nailed to a cross after he had carried it for so long that he had fallen over and over and over again. So when you take the cracker and juice, remember all that he did for you and that he'd do it all again. And after you do that, I invite you to be anointed as priests. So Kate and Rosemary are going to come back up, as the band's going to come back up as well. And you can come up and receive communion. And when you've done that, you can come to either side and be dabbed with oil. Exodus 29 says, take the anointing oil and anoint him by pouring it on his head. This was how God ordained Aaron and his sons. So oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. It empowered Aaron to serve in the tabernacle to minister to God and his people. That's how we remember that we are priests as well. So first of all, don't worry, we'll just dab it. Just going to be a little bit. By the way, it also says in the Bible that they will also sacrifice the bull. We're not going to do that this morning. And finally, please know, it's completely optional. Just like communion, it's open to all. However, just like community, if you'd rather not, that's totally fine. No one will judge you. This is just a way for those of us that want to be reminded of our identity in him and sent out as his representative. When you come up, the person will dab your forehead with a cloth that has been dabbed in olive oil and say, from 1 Peter, a royal priesthood. So come on up and receive the Lord's Supper and be anointed to spread the good news and worship him. Come and take.